many of you know, two months ago, I had the privilege of going to South Africa, to my hometown, and was able to share the gospel in various places and schools. And in preparation for going, I decided to take some Bibles. And I thought, well, you know, they've got Bibles there, but we had some Bibles here that were donated to us to give out. So I thought, I'm going to take as many Bibles as I can. And I put them in a bag and took myself to the weight limit of how many Bibles I could take. And thinking, well, I'll have the opportunity somewhere to hand them out. And one of the places that we were doing ministry in is a town called Worcester. And we went to this apartment complex that's really run down, very, very challenging community, very poor community, a lot of crime, a lot of drug abuse. And it's a dust bowl, so there's no grass there, and the kids just play in the dust and the gravel. And we gathered a crowd, and we were sharing the gospel with them. And at the end, I said, well, I wonder if I should hand out some Bibles. And said to one or two, hey, I've got some Bibles in the car, would you like some? And they just came running to receive God's word. And I handed out all of those that I had for that particular event. And there's a picture of the guys holding up the Bibles, and they were literally coming back and saying, can I have one? My friend doesn't have one. Please, can I have a Bible? And those were, you know, simple New Testaments, not the full Bible, but there was such a hunger for the Word of God. It was almost as if I was handing out fried chicken. There was like a desperation. I want some of that. And please, can I have some more? And then we went to another place that was a drug rehabilitation center. And we got to spend time one-on-one with the clients there. And it was a wonderful time of just sharing life. And as I was opening the Bible and reading the scriptures, one of the guys that I was meeting with, he had this very torn and tattered Bible. It was the one, the cover was ripped off, and some of the pages you couldn't even read. It was soiled and ripped. And I said, is that your Bible? And he says, well, no, that Bible belongs to the ministry. We share it. This is the one that we have to share. And he says, I get to use it today. And I said, well, I've got some more Bibles in the car. And so I was able to give them some Bibles, but they were desperate and they were hungry for the Word of God and were so appreciative of the Word of God that they had received. And I realized that, you know, we take it for granted. You know, some of you have known when we do events here in Kansas City and we have Bibles out on tables, people just walk by and say, can I take one? Can I take one? Or we offer Bibles to people in cars when we pray for them and they say, yes, I'll take a Bible. Almost everybody wants one. There's a desire for the Word of God. There's a desire for the truth of God's Word. But yet in the church, it seems like we don't have that same excitement or passion for the Word of God. You know, the Bible has been printed over 5 billion times, more than 6 times any other book in history. The Bible is the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, as we're going to see today. But in the church, it seems like it's less valued. We take it for granted sometimes. In 2017, Barna did a research where they did some research regarding the Bible and Bible in America. And 58% of Americans desire to read the Bible more often. 87% own a Bible. However, only 20% read the Bible more than 4 times a week. And those 20% believe that it is the inspired Word of God. So I won't embarrass you this morning, but I'm just going to ask you, did you bring your Bible this morning? I know some of you, we have the phones. Now, I have another, we'll talk about phones later. But did you bring your Bible? As we gather to worship, we gather to look at God's Word, to discuss God's Word, to meditate on God's Word. Do we treasure God's Word? Do we value God's Word? And as we'll see today, it's more than simply a collection of stories, a collection of books. It's supernatural. It's supernatural in its reading. It's supernatural in its application. D.L. Moody says, the Scriptures were not given for our information, but our transformation. Are you hungry for the Word of God. And as you know, we're going through 1 Peter, Peter's letter to the exiles, and coming to the end of chapter 1. And the theme of the book is Christians' hope in times of trouble or times of suffering. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the call to holiness and how important it is to live holy, set apart for the kingdom of God. And then last week, we looked at the importance of valuing the time that we have, how every moment of our lives need to be used for the glory of God, to be set apart and living, not living lives of futility, but living for the kingdom of God. So today we're going to continue. So if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, verse 25. Beginning of verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. And today we're going to look at those verses 22 to 25, and we see it's all about the Word of God. It's all about God's Word. And verse 22 begins, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Having purified your souls. It's saying it's past tense. It's already happened. It's done. And we know that the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing of our sins comes from putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and applying the blood of Jesus to our lives. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all our sins. But the Bible is a powerful, miraculous cleansing agent. It transforms us. It sanctifies us. The Word of God renews us as we meditate on it and feed on God's Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Word of God is powerful. It has the ability to transform lives. The Word of God has the ability to transform nations, as the Holy Spirit takes the truth of God's Word and applies it to us. Verse 22 continues, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And as we saw a few months ago, the Greek word here for brotherly love is actually the word Philadelphia, which we know means brotherly love, but it's more direct. It's actually love within the context of the church. What Peter's saying is love one another in brotherly love in the church. It's not, you know, the second command is to love your neighbor as yourself, but here he's specifically saying the love that you have for one another in the church, a sincere love for one another. And Peter encourages his readers to love earnestly from a pure heart. You know, by nature, we're selfish. We're all selfish human beings by nature, and that selfishness is highlighted when we're under pressure, when we face trials, when we face difficulties, when We face financial stresses or health issues. Sometimes we realize, without even realizing it, we become more and more selfish. We take care of ourselves. And Peter's writing to a group of exiled Jewish believers. And he's writing to them, they're going through hard times. And so naturally they're isolating and they're becoming focused on themselves. And he's saying, love one another, focus on one another. And we saw this during, in our community, we saw this in our nation during COVID. We didn't love well through that. We became a little insular. Now, we were told you have to stay home and isolate, right? But it also caused us to become more selfish in many aspects. Our Philadelphia was tested. And I want to challenge you, our Philadelphia, our brotherly love will continue to be tested in the body of Christ in the days to come. Maybe even this year during the election season. We're going to be tested to love well, to love each other well. As Christians, we are saved by a supernatural love for a supernatural love. It's not of our own doing, our own strength. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our love for one another is evidence that we are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's evidence to the world around us. You know, it's tragic when the church, and sometimes this happens more often than we like to admit, has the ability to generate a superficial love. You know what I'm talking about? You just pat each other on the back and say, bless your heart, right? We really don't want to care for each other, but we just want to, I love you, pat you on the back and do this Sunday morning thing, right? What we're called to is a supernatural love, a deep-seated caring for one another that goes way beyond simply smiling at each other and patting each other on the back. It's a sacrificial love. And the real reason why we don't like this sincere brotherly love, the reason why we hold back from it is because we realize it has cost us something. It's going to cost to love sacrificially. But remember, Romans 5:5 says, this love has been poured into us. It's been given to us supernaturally for us to pour it out. It's like any other of the spiritual gifts that have been given to us by the Holy Spirit. No one ever gained anything by withholding a supernatural love. As we pour it out, we receive more. We cannot outgive God in that area. God is love, and He pours His love into us. Withholding God's love for one another only hurts us. So my challenge is, let's love well. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Well, how did Jesus love us? He didn't just say, God be with you. He died for us. He gave everything for us. Jesus loved sacrificially. He gave His life for us. And we are called to prefer one another in our love for one another in the body of Christ, sacrificially loving one another. With no agenda, no motives, just brothers and sisters in Christ. So what does it look like? What are some of the practical things? Well, one very simple practical thing is, do we see each other? Do we see each other? Do we care if someone's missing on a Sunday morning? You know, that person that sits next to you every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, and then a week goes by and they're not there. Another week goes by and they're not there. Do we miss them? Do we reach out to them and say, hey, I missed you. I love you. I missed you. Where have you been? Every church has examples of people who feel that nobody misses them if they weren't there. Every church has that. And it's tragic that that happens. But we can do something about that. We can be a church that simply cares for each other. Well, people say, well, that's the role of the elders and the deacons, right? That's their job to follow up with people. Well, it's impossible for us to follow up with everybody. I've said this before. You are responsible for the discipleship of the person sitting next to you. Well, that's challenging. But the Bible says, and we'll look at this in our next in the next chapter in 1 Peter, we're all priests. You're called to be priests. We're called to be ministers, to care for one another and to minister to one another. And that simply means sometimes reaching out to each other and saying, hey, I missed you. What's going on in your life? Can I pray for you? We'll see in the next chapter, it said that the priesthood, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Every born again follower of Jesus has the power of God in them to minister to one another. Simply exercise the gift that you've been given. In order to love well, we have the Spirit of God within us. We have the Word of God, which enables us and equips us to love well. The Word of God is our authority when it comes to interpersonal relationships. It's our guide. How do we do this? Your relationship with the Word of God affects and enables your relationships with each other. The Word of God is our guide. It's more than our guide. It is our counselor. The Word of God is the best team builder that you can find. It's the best leadership manual you can find. The Word of God is the best discipleship tool you can find. The Word of God is the best marriage seminar you could ever read. The Word of God is the best parenting manual you could ever read. And so much more do we treasure and meditate and read the Word of God, allowing its supernatural work in our lives and through our lives. You know, we have the four pillars of the church here at Grace Point: the worship, the word, the mission, and the compassion. And the word is a pillar of the church. The word is the pillar that ties us all together. It binds us together with the supernatural truth of the Word of God. We have that in common. We've all been changed. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been changed by the gospel. You've been changed by the Word of God. Verse 23 continues, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Just like the previous verse, again, he's saying this is the past tense. You have been born again. It's not a temporary thing, it's an eternal thing. The one who called you is faithful. He is imperishable. He is eternal. And he's able to keep those the Father has given to him. You know, Peter likes to use that phrase, to be born again. I remember Peter walked with Jesus. He got a lot of the teaching from Jesus. And as we saw in the first sermon in this series on 1 Peter, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been born again into a living hope. By believing the truth of the gospel that Jesus died for our sins. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was the sacrificial Lamb of God, and he died in our place, took on him the punishment, the wrath of God for all of our sins. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead, and he lives forever to intercede for us. Jesus is alive today, and Jesus is the Word. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus speaking to the teacher of the law. And here's a man who understood the law of Moses and probably memorized most of it. And he understands it well. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, this man knew these texts. He knew the scriptures. He understood them. He'd analyzed them, but he didn't know the author. He was not born again. And today we live in the church age. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives to reveal the truth of God's word to us, to empower the word that we declare and speak and believe. And in verse 23, Peter compares the word of God to a seed. And I'm sure you're thinking about the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. One of the best and most significant parables that Jesus taught was the parable of the sower and the seed. And some of you are planting seeds right now. It's springtime. And And if you have the occasion to open a bag of seed and you put your hand in, and it just looks like insignificant little bits of dust sometimes. They're so small. And they just run through your fingers and you think, well, what good is one of these seeds? But one simple seed, planted, nurtured, watered, grows into a tree. The Word of God is a seed that needs to be planted and nurtured, and it'll grow and produce a harvest. Peter states that the Word of God is eternal. Verse 23, through the living and abiding Word of God, verse 23 ends, and then he quotes Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. What the word is saying through the prophet Isaiah is that anything we do, the energy that we expend in this life, the things that we build in this life are all temporary. Everything that we put our energy to is one day going to fade away. You know, you think about those precious family heirlooms that we fight over. Oh, but I want that because grandmother had that. And we fight over these things, but one day they're going to be dust. You go to a museum and you see things that are thousands of years old. They're still going to be dust one day. Everything that we see is temporal, except our souls. We are eternal beings living in temporary bodies. Our bodies are fading. Some of you are more aware of that than others. But our bodies are temporal, right? One day we're going to get a resurrected body and that will live forever. But we are eternal beings living in temporal bodies. And so the things that we work on, the things that we build, the things that we spend so much time and energy doing, sometimes we have to realize these things are temporal. I'm not saying you shouldn't do your work well. I'm not saying you shouldn't achieve things and build things. But only what's done for the kingdom of heaven will last. The only unchanging truth is the Word of God, which will remain forever. Remember last week we looked at spending your time well, spending your time focused on the things of God, because those are the things that are eternal. Not wasting your time in futility. How many of you were convicted this week in doing things that you realized this was an exercise in futility, right? It didn't help you in any way. It was just a time waster. Spend time on eternal things. God's word is eternal. The fruit of the seed of God's word is eternal. And Peter reminds his readers of this, that the gospel that was preached to you, the word that was preached to you, it's life transforming and it's eternal in its application. You cannot add to the gospel. You have to receive the gospel and apply it to your lives. I'm always amazed at the power of God's word to save. I know I shouldn't be amazed, but I'm always amazed at the power of God's word to transform a life. You know, I'm not a very good salesman. I'm a terrible salesman. My first job coming out of engineering school was as a sales engineer. And I was an unbelievable salesman. No one believed me. I was so good, I got fired twice from the same job. My struggle was I couldn't convince people to buy something that they didn't need. And then if they did need it, they could get it cheaper somewhere else. And sometimes I would tell them where to get it cheaper somewhere else. So I'm not a good salesman, but when it comes to the Word of God, I don't have to sell that. I simply have to declare that. I've shared this story many times, and I apologize if you've heard it a number of times, but it's such a powerful example of the power of the Word of God. I was leading an outreach team back in 2009, and in fact, we were at exactly the same apartment complex where I handed out those Bibles back in Worcester in South Africa. And it was winter, and it was cold, and it was dusty, and the wind was howling, and I was not happy. But I was leading a team, so I said, well, I have to go out and do this, right? I have to go out and share the gospel because your leader has to lead by example. So I said, okay, we're going to go out and prayer walk and share the gospel with people that we meet. And I sent everybody out and I just went on my own. And I was walking, just waiting for the afternoon to get by. I was like, oh, it's cold, it's miserable. I'm not happy. So I'm walking here hoping no one sees me, and it's looking like I'm praying, but really just waiting for the afternoon to be over, just being honest. And as I'm walking this, I feel this tap on my shoulder, and I turn around, and there's a man standing behind me, and he simply, I didn't say a word, he looks at me, he says, I need Jesus, and I know you can tell me. And so before I could share the gospel with him, I had to repent. And shared the gospel with him, led him to the Lord. And then he prays to receive Christ, and then he looks at me, he says, I need you to come with me. I said, okay. He says, we're going up there to my apartment. So we go up to his apartment, we go up these very sketchy stairways, get to the top. On the third floor, I still remember walking into this very sketchy-looking room. It's very dark, a lot of cigarette smoke, smell of alcohol. And he says, these people need Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. So I get to share the gospel with five people in the room. And he says, just ignore them. They're all drunk, but tell them about Jesus. So I shared the gospel with them. You know, I believe God's word never returns void. Proclaim the gospel. There's power in the word simply being allowed or allowing God to use us. Being available is powerful. You'll be surprised how God uses you when you simply say, I'm available. Even when you don't want to. He is able. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 5, we read, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's power in the Word. Jesus is the Word. He's the living revelation of God. The Bible is God's special revelation of His Son, Jesus. This book is the revelation of Jesus, the Word of God, to us. Do you believe that this is the authoritative Word of God? That's what it is. If you do, love the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Bring the Bible to church. Read your Bible as a family. Meditate on it. Allow the Word of God to transform your life. Ray Bradbury is the author of Fahrenheit 451. Some of you may know that book. And seems like it doesn't apply here, but one of the things he said, he was quoted saying, you don't have to burn books to destroy a culture. Just get people to stop reading them. And I would say Satan's ploy is, he doesn't have to destroy the church by anything else. He simply has to have people stop reading the Word of God. It's our pillar. It's our foundation. It's God's truth to us. We need the teaching, we need the preaching of the Word of God more today than ever before. There's so much false teaching, subtle heresies that have crept into the church. We need the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. That's why I always cringe. There's well-meaning people that will say to me, you know, in the church, we just need more worship. We should just do away with all that preaching time. It's just such a lot of time, you know, people get bored and fall asleep. So let's just do away with the teaching time and let's just spend a lot of time worshiping and praying. And you know what? We end up with a church that's starving. They're well entertained, maybe quite excited, but they're starving. They're starving because they haven't had the Word of God fed to them. Today, there are millions of people sitting in churches who are starving for the transforming power of the Word of God. I've been mulling over this. I shared this with Rich, and so I may offend some people right now, but that's okay. What is the primary weapon of our spiritual warfare? You guys are well educated in the Word. It's the sword of the Spirit. Some people would say it's worship, it's singing. It's making music and worshiping God. But you know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't grab his guitar and say, this is how I fight my battles. right? And just so you know, I really don't like that song. Because it's not the Word of God. When we sing, we need to sing the Word of God. Jesus simply declared three times, "It is written." He declared, he pulled out the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and Satan had to flee. So when we sing worship, yes, absolutely, we need more worship. We need more prayer in the church. We need more singing in the church. But let's sing the Word of God. Let's declare the Word of God. One of the things I love about Rich and the selection of his songs is they can all be turned as prayers to God. We need to be praying and singing, declaring the Word of God. So worship's not wrong, but we need to be careful what we sing. You know, as a pastor and elder here at the church, my primary responsibility is to feed the body of Christ a good meal on a Sunday morning. I spend time praying and preparing a meal, the bread of life, which is the Word of God, every Sunday morning, because I believe that it has the power to transform lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness." That is the Word of God. So as we close today, I just want to give you two takeaways. One, love one another. See one another. Minister to one another in the church. Come every Sunday, and I know some of you do this, come every Sunday to this place not saying, well, what am I going to get out of this morning? But come with the intention of, who can I pray for? Who can I minister to? Who can I love today and care for today? Showing the sacrificial love of Christ. And then secondly, hold fast to the Word of God. It's the truth in troubled times. It is God's Word to us. Love the Word. Meditate on the Word. It's your sword for battle. And the worship team is going to come up now, but today we're not going to have our ministry team come forward. What I want you to do today is to pray for one another. So just to turn to the person beside you, maybe behind you or in front of you, and just spend, as Rich leads us, just spend a few moments just praying for one another. You may want to share just briefly a prayer request. Don't take too much time, but just let's spend some time caring for one another, praying for one another, and then we'll close. But let me pray before we do that. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for your revelation of yourself in these pages. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you take these words and they become the powerful, life-transforming power of God to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us a greater love for your Word. Stir in us a hunger for the bread of life, Lord. And at the same time, create in us a pure, holy love for one another. Lord, that we'd be a loving church family that cares for one another in spirit and in truth. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us as your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.